know that we are loved by a steadfast God who cares for us in every way. The passage to follow that, which will be the focus of my attention this morning, is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Let us listen to hear God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power worked within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, may we hear your word with bleeding hearts. Accept it, be challenged and changed by it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I got the call from Philip Love's speech several months ago, saying, "Did you hear what happened at Pisgah?" And I said, "No, what happened at Pisgah?" He said, "Well, Pastor God." He said, "No, can't be true. They really need an intro." Pause. Philip said, "That's why I'm calling you, Darrell." "Why is that, Phil?" "Because I'm wondering whether you might come out of retirement to be an intern for that church." I said, "Phil, what part of enjoying retirement did you miss?" "I understand." He said, "Will you prayerfully, thoughtfully consider that possibility?" I paused and said, "I'll talk to him." Well, I knew when I said those words what that was going to mean. But I said them willingly. But immediately the passage that came to mind to me was this one. The words that Paul says to the church at Ephesus. He wanted to give them an encouraging word that they could find confidence and strength in. Now to him, by the power at work within you, is able to do far more abundantly than anything you can ask, think, or imagine. To this God be glory. Now by the power at work within us. That's what Paul's talking about. The power of God's Spirit at work within us in our lives as people of faith. In all circumstances of life. To be able to help us deal with whatever we face in life. And for anyone who's lived any life at all, life has not all been rosy. Things have not all gone well, have not gone as planned. We've run into hardships and heartaches and changes in our lives. We've had to deal with grief and loss in a lot of different ways, from jobs to loved ones to our own perspective on the world in which we live. And at that time, we need to be reminded that it is God who loves us in Jesus Christ and continues to work in our midst and work within our very selves each and every day. You've heard me say in other contexts that this is the passage I print and put somewhere in my office and refer to regularly. It is phrase that I put somewhere in my morning routine at home so that I am reminded of this passage each and every day. Because I don't know about you, I need to be reminded each and every day that this God loves me and is at work within my life. Trying to be about the things God wants me to be about in his name. But some I make a difference in the lives of others because I'm His. Paul talks about this work in a particular kind of way. Kind of puts it in a petitionary way. He talks about, may God grant you strengthening in your inner being. Think about that. May God grant you strength in your inner being, your inner self. It is a gift from God when it comes. There's a power in it that is sometimes unidentifiable but unmistakable. That deep, deep down inside, there is someone who permeates us as air we breathe in every corner and vessel of our life, giving us life and power to live for Him. There's also a sense in which Paul prays for the church at Ephesus as he prays for us that somehow we might be able to be granted that Christ dwell within us by faith. We feel the indwelling of Christ in our lives. As much as we partake of this food and ingest it, somehow Christ dwells within us. Not somewhere outside, not somewhere far distance, but up close, real personal, internally, part of that inward being. And all of that is the third part of the petition, which is that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. The abiding reality of love in our lives. A love that surpasses all knowledge, all understanding. It is somehow understood at a more deep level of someone who is on my corner of the world, caring for me and others through me. One that seems to permeate in all senses in our lives, trying to truly make God's kingdom come in our midst. It is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. It is Paul's prayer for the church at Pisgah. That you may be strengthened in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in you richly by faith, and that you are rooted and grounded in love. Now I'm going to take the risk of sharing a very personal story with you, because I want to use it as an illustration of how God came into my life in one of the most profound times in my life and made all three of these things true. I was 20 years old. I was a freshman in college, a sophomore in college. And it was the spring semester. I had come home that fall and told my father, who was a Methodist pastor, that I was probably going to major in religion and that I really was beginning to feel a beckoning to ministry. We had a good conversation over the course of the holidays, and I went back to school and did that very thing, declared my major, and began to take additional courses. It became spring break. And my spring break was spent because I played baseball, was on a baseball trip with my peers. But just before I left for that trip, I remember getting a call from my mother and said, "No, I don't want you to be concerned." That always gets you concerned. "But you need to know that your father has had a mild heart attack." "Yes, he's doing fine. Don't worry about it, right?" I said, "Well, then obviously I'm not going to baseball trip." And she said, "Oh, yes, you are. Your father knew you'd say that, and he particularly told me to tell you, yes, life goes on, you need to go on the trip." "Well, I don't really want to go. I want to be here." I said, "I understand that. We want you to go." "All right." I reluctantly agreed. We had a nice meal together the day before, and I left with my peers as we went off to go through the South and play. And it came, was over the course of close to Easter. And so I remember in particular, it was Monday, Thursday, and I knew that the service he would lead was be over, and so I decided to call him as I was doing my laundry at a laundromat in Kansas City. Now, you have to understand, my father was a very prudent spender of money. And his notion was that when you made a phone call, you made it for 3 minutes. If you couldn't do it in 3 minutes, you wrote a letter or saw him in person. So I called to see how he was doing on Monday, Thursday, and I called the number. Those little things called landlines. Remember those things? The beauty of landlines, even for now with our children, is they can call the landline, and my wife and I both can pick up a receiver and talk to them at the same time. Amazing invention. So my mother was on the other line, and she spoke very briefly, but it seemed like our conversation really was between my father and I. And matter of fact, I noticed when I finally hung up that we were on the phone. This is a collect call off a payphone from Kansas City to Wisconsin. 45 minutes. All right, good conversation. Hung up the phone. Finished our trip. We got rained out on Easter morning, so we drove all day to get back to Wisconsin. I knew when all the services were taking place, so I attempted to make calls to wish them happy Easter, and I couldn't reach anybody, Came where I got home, and I noticed my aunt's car was in the driveway. That's a very unusual thing. Not that she would not visit us, my mother's sister, but that it was night, and when it got dark, she left before it got dark. But she was still there. Strange. Friend said, "You want me to stay?" "No, I'm fine." Went in. As soon as I opened the front door, I could feel the air, which was thick as mud. And my mom came around the corner of her bedroom, and I looked at her face, and I said, "Dad died." She said, "Yes." I went to her, we embraced, cried together, began to make those phone calls you made. In the midst of the phone calls, I remember my aunt noticing that I was very distraught, but felt very, very bad that I was not there for my father. I had chosen to go on this trip I didn't want to go on, and here I missed being with him. My aunt said something. She's a person of faith, but not a real religious person. She said these words to me, which were everlastingly comforting and reassuring. She said, "Darryl, there's nothing you could have said in those last moments that he didn't already know." I remember going to sleep that night. Throughout that time, I felt an inner strength that was kind of unusual for me. I was the youngest child, two older brothers. They're all making their way. We're trying to make arrangements and doing a lot of things with their mother before they get home. And I remember that my oldest brother and I, our relationship was not real good. And it needed some mending. And I remember him looking at me like, "You know, you're always the one who show emotion, yet I haven't seen you cry yet." He didn't say those words, but I could see it in his face, in his comments. You could tell he was somehow disappointed that somehow I wasn't impacted by my father's death like he was. And I remember praying to the good Lord. We lived in a parsonage, and we lived next door to the church. And a lot of times the bed of water was at church, not in her house. And so I was sent over with jugs of water, jugs empty, to fill with water to bring back to the family, who, of course, was now gathered. And I remember praying to God, saying, "Lord, please help my brother understand that it bothers me as well. But I just have an understanding about what's happened here that's profound." So I went into the sanctuary, and I went up to the front because I had heard that there was a new pulpit given in memory of someone else. And my father, on Easter morning, was going to get, for the first time, to preach from that pulpit. Well, he had not been able to do that. He had a heart attack before the sunrise service. 12 hours later, he had a second heart attack. Gone. I got on an hour later. So as I spent some time standing there at the pulpit, thinking of all the years he had spent preaching and sharing God's word with others, I can start remembering my brother and thinking of him. And as I made my way back out of the church, all of a sudden I heard the front door open, and it was my oldest brother. And his sense of humor was that he said to me, he said, "Well, I just wanted to check on you. I thought maybe you got lost." Yeah. Right. I said, how would you like to come in and see the pulpit dad never got to preach on it? Yeah. So he walked up with me, we walked down the aisle together. We came up in front, we stood silently for some moments. We looked at each other, embraced, and cried together. Now, if that's not significant enough, answer to prayer, there was a constant answer of prayer throughout all the days and weeks and months and years that have taken place since that happened. That happened in 1974. I have seen God's hand in my life and the life of others ever since. In that particular encounter, as we all have, we've lost loved ones, we see God come into our lives in profound ways that we couldn't even measure were that important to make a difference. God was at work within us and others to make a difference in the situation for everyone. Isn't that true? I know I'm talking to others, not just you, but others in other churches. This has been the case for so many of us in our lives. And not just as the death of love. There are times in our life of great consternation and pain and agony and struggle where somehow God comes to us in important, fresh, profound ways to make a difference for us and others. I have seen that power at work in the life of this congregation. I've seen God be present with you at a difficult time in ways that you needed God to come to you and needed to come to you all. And minister to you, and have you minister to one another, and have you then continue to be faithful in ministering to others in his name. I have seen this happen. And my prayer is that it continues to happen. That you may be strengthened in your inner being in all circumstances of life, from this moment on to each moment, that Christ may dwell within you richly because of your faith in him, and that you are truly rooted and grounded in God's love, which he has shown you in Christ, which is represented at this table. Complete, utter sacrifice of a life for ours, so that we may have abundant life now and life everlasting. That's what that table is about. It's a table of love. It is a joyful feast for God's love for us. It is an affirmation of how God continues to be at work in our lives. Paul says, now by the power at work within us, is able to do far more abundantly than anything we can think or ask or imagine. To this God be glory in the church, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the promise to us all. It is that God who loves us in Christ. Thank you. in what you believe. This is
the good news which we have received, in which we stand.